neat to know that God is in charge of His church. That Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and that we can rest in what He's doing, even though it doesn't always make sense to us, even though it doesn't always make you comfortable. God gives you a duty and you step forward into it. God gives you a command and you follow it. And in that place, God meets you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have indeed given us an amazing word. And as we look into it today, I pray You would open our eyes and our hearts to really see You. And I thank You for this example, and I pray that we'd be motivated by it. We wouldn't be intimidated by it, but we'd be directed and encouraged that we would step forward with courage in the life that You have given to us, in the assignments that You have placed before us, in the pain that we find ourselves sitting in. May we glorify Jesus Christ. So come and answer questions today that are on Your servants' hearts, and speak, Lord, through Your shepherd, that You might get great glory and that I could have good joy. Amen. Last fall, Staff Sergeant Salvador Gunta Rist was honored as the first person in 40 years to receive the Medal of Honor for risking his life for his brothers, for those that he was in battle with. This past week, Sergeant First Class Leroy Arthur Petrie became the second living Medal of Honor from the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. And it's interesting when you think of these men and you read the heroism that they both exercised, is that they'll tell you one thing. I listened to some of their interviews, and he says, "I was just doing my duty. Any one of my brothers would have done the same thing. We just did what needed to be done." And yet in these spots, we see both of these men taking fire, being personally wounded, and continuing in the battle, going forward and directing their affairs for the benefit of those around them. Petrie had been shot through both legs, and while they're lying behind a building still under enemy fire, the enemy lobbed a hand grenade, you know. And what are you thinking when you're laying there, your legs already got bullet holes going through them, and there's people next to you, and a hand grenade lies there, and he reaches over and grabs it and throws it back. And in the process of throwing it back, it amputates his hand because it explodes in the air. And yet, no, I was just doing my duty. When we see these kind of things, I think God's given us examples even in our world that should encourage us. You know, deployed 8 times since September 11th. Twice to Iraq, 6 times to Afghanistan. That's courage, friends. That's not backing away. That's saying, I will do what I can do. And we talked about that last week when it comes to gifted ministry. God calls us to do what we can do. But He calls us to do that in courage, in faith. And why do some people choose courage under battle and other people choose to walk away? Why do some people stand up and other people fall down? I want us to look at that today, because I think we see some things in the life of Daniel that will encourage us, and I hope motivate us to step forward. Honestly, friends, when I look at Daniel, I mean, this is a great study. I've dreaded going into this book because I knew how hard this would be. But I look at Daniel and I go, not even close. Can't even fathom stepping up in spiritual battles in the ways that he has. And yet, I want us to be encouraged by that, because, friends, we are in a war. And there's a way to fight it. There's a way to win, and there's a way to lose. So turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 10, because I think there's some principles here that will help you in the battle that you're in, regardless of whether you're already shot through or whether you feel like you're safe. Daniel 10. And I will not be able to chase every little thought of every little verse, or we will never finish Daniel. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. And he understood the message and he had an understanding of the vision. Now, when you read this, I'm going to stop right here, because it's just kind of like this summary statement. Because now he's going to step into "in those days," and he begins giving this biographical account. So I want you to understand that my understanding of Daniel 10:1 is that Daniel 10:1 could easily be Daniel 10:22. It's a summary statement at the beginning of what takes place and where he's at when he finishes the chapter. Because the next things you're going to see is Daniel clearly did not understand the vision, and he did not know what God was doing. And friends, sometimes when you're stepping forward in God's work, it's hard to imagine there's going to come a time when you'll say, "I understood what God was doing." But if you follow Him, if you lean on Him, God will meet you where you are, and that's a powerful part of this story of Daniel. But God, friends, is the revealer. Aren't you glad? He reveals Himself. He reveals truth. We would know nothing if He wouldn't have given us this book. That's a phenomenal thing to think that He wrote this down so that you would know Him and know His will. Now look what happens. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all. That's deodorant in their day. Oh, okay. Until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was on the bank of the river, the great river, that is, the river Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz, and his body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms were like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. You see that contrast there? One standing there taking it in and seeing it all. The others are running away and hiding themselves. And so I was left alone and saw this great vision, and yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned into a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, and my face to the ground. And then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling your heart before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." We're going to stop right there for a moment. He says, "I have come in response to your words." You know, one of the most marvelous things that I can share with you about the God that you serve is you serve a Father who is a Father of compassion and responsiveness. Amen. But He's not no sugar daddy. He is one who cares and He listens, but He is not one who spoils. He is one who blesses abundantly, but He has purpose and plan in your life, and it includes battle. It includes warfare. Is that the Father that you seek? You see, I find sometimes as I'm talking to Christians is that people are wanting the stuff. They're not wanting the Savior who owns the stuff. That they're wanting something from God, but they're not wanting the God that they're wanting something from. And I want to say today that there is something more for you, but you must be willing to pursue it. Even the verse that was shared with you this morning, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, to give you a future and a hope. And the next verse says, and you will find me and you will seek me when you search for me with all your heart. See, we want the welfare. We want the blessing. Are we willing to search with all our heart? That's a choice before us. And so as we look at Daniel's life here, here's the first statement I want you to get here. A, it's persistent, humble, believing prayer attracts God's attention. Wouldn't you like God's attention? He says, when you humble yourself before God, when you recognize the battle that you're in, and you say, God, I need you. Look at Daniel. He says, for 3 entire weeks, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth. I did not use ointment. Now, some of you, as soon as you hear this, you say, I ain't doing that. That's fine. You can choose the plateau that you want to stop on. But, you know, God gives you that privilege. Is that you? If you don't want to go farther with God, that's your business. And now some of you will get excited when you hear something like this and you think, look, see, God's in favor of vegetarianism. No, it's pointing out the fact that he did not eat meat for 3 weeks, which tells you what? He was eating meat before that. He liked steak after that. But for 3 weeks, he didn't have any of that. In fact, he didn't eat any tasty food. That sounds like some of your diets, isn't that right? Yeah, okay, what's the diet that you were given by the doctor? It says, if it tastes good, spit it out. All right? But his approach here is something different. He's choosing this not for his physical health, friends. See, a lot of us are willing to diet so that we'll look a certain way. But are you willing to diet so you can walk with God a certain way? There's an issue here. Is that he humbles himself. He focused his heart on pursuing God. It says, God sent him an answer. Now, friends, I think it's an awesome thing to think that God has messages for you. And I believe this very morning he has a message for you. And as you listen, there's going to be something that he has for you here. But when we hear about fasting in this culture, it is very difficult for us to wrap our minds around. We're all into feasting big time, aren't we? But fasting is this thing. It's about focus. You know, I've done some study, probably not enough, but quite a bit of study on fasting. And one of the things I had to break through on is that I had a mindset, and I don't know where I picked it up was, is if I fast, and this is really twisted, okay? But this is what I thought. If I fast, maybe I can get something from God. So I can twist God's arm. Have you tried to twist the arm of God? Some of you have been working on that. It doesn't twist, by the way. Right? But somehow I can convince God. You know, fasting is not for God. It's for you to connect with God. See, the point of fasting is not what you eat or don't eat, or the amount that you eat, or the type of food that you eat. The point of fasting is that you are willing to restrict your physical desires to pursue your spiritual desires. You say, I want what God wants to reveal to me in my life, and I am willing to go after it. See, everybody wants the perfect six-pack, guys, right? But there's a lot of people who aren't willing to do what? To do the work to get it. And everybody wants to be a spiritual giant like Daniel, but not everybody's willing to pursue it through fasting, through prayer, through leaning on God and stepping forward. So Daniel denied himself so that he would discern the truth. All right? And so it's the idea of putting God first. And did you notice the posture here? It says here that he went onto his face, and then as God began to work in his life, he was on his hands and knees. And then he stood, and the whole time he was what? He was trembling. Friends, there was a humility in his life. And yet for 3 weeks, he persisted. I wonder sometimes how much we miss out on from God because it didn't come in 3 hours. You know what I'm talking about. You've got that little remote. You're expecting everything to be resolved within 30 minutes on a television. You know, we expect that with God. Say, God, I asked you for this an hour ago. What's the deal? You know, how would you have done with Abraham and Sarah's assignment? Decades of waiting for God's breakthrough in their life and still believing. Friends, the posture of the heart is one of humility, and yet, understand, this is a different, this doesn't mean you're nothing. It means a humility, but a persistence that says, I know who God is, and I know He wants to resolve this. Some of you have encouraged me with this, because I have seen you hang on to stuff and say, I'm waiting for this, I'm looking for this, and you're so tired of where you're at, and yet you're still hanging on. That's what it's talking about. You're going forward with this, you know? But it says in that 12th verse, he says, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard and I've come in response. If you want to spend some time, just meditate on what that's saying. There's a lot of truth packed into here. But let me just summarize it real briefly. It's this. When your soul kneels to God, God notices. It's not necessarily just when you bring your physical body to your knees, although I find placing my physical body in certain positions helps my spirit respond as well. It puts me there. It is harder, it's not impossible, but it's harder to be proud on your knees. This is a vulnerable spot. Even the idea of raising hands, and I know not all of you are comfortable with that. It's not about being comfortable, it's about being biblical. Check it out, it's in the book. All right, but there's a vulnerability that says I'm opening myself up to God and I'm looking for you to do a work in my life. But when your soul kneels to God, God notices. Look how this is put in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to actually do a parallel study today. We won't get able to develop it, but I want you just to look at how this is portrayed in 1 Peter 5. So let's take a look at that. Read it with me. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, for He cares for you. Friends, humility attracts grace. Now that seems like, sometimes I think, well, grace means there's nothing about my life that'll bring it. It's totally unmerited favor. So that means there's nothing I can do. That's not true. God says, humble yourself and I pour out a blessing. Do I deserve the blessing because I humble myself? No. Humility doesn't earn something. Humility makes me available to something. It's when I take the other things that I'm clinging to out of my hand, then my hands are open to receive something from God. Does that make sense? And so I have to humble myself with God. So question. What are you willing to deny yourself that you might know God and His will? Why don't you think about that? What are you willing? Is there something in your life you say, because I find people say, oh, I really want to walk with God. I really want to know God. Well, how have you been doing with that quiet time? Well, you know, James, I really don't have any time to read the Bible. You know, just let me tell you something. Just James's opinion. I think that's going to be a real hard sell when you get to heaven. I didn't have any time, God. I really wanted to walk with you. I just didn't have any time. I'm really sorry. Isn't He the one who's giving us all the time we got? And I have to say, am I willing to get up a little early? My body likes to sleep, doesn't yours? But am I willing to say, you know what? I'm willing to deny it some sleep so that I can spend some time with the Savior. The most radical effect of change upon this person's life began my senior year in high school, when I was actually up here at Willow Lake at a Bible camp, and somebody gave me a message similar to this, saying, do you really want to walk with God? Do you really want to see God work in your life? And I was like, absolutely. He says, good, stand up. If you want to make that commitment today, you'll do whatever I tell you to do. No. Wait. You know, tell me what you want me to do. No. He says, if you're serious about it, you'll just do what I tell you to do, so you learn to follow orders. I'm like, this is crazy. He says, so I guess the question is, do you really want it? Oh, man, he had me there. Because I wanted the fullness of God. I wanted the abundant life of Christ. And so we stood up. I had this great rationale going on in my head. It's Bible camp. I'm only here for a week. He can't make me do anything. He says, hey, look around at those who are standing up with you, because you're going to hold them accountable. Bruce was good. That was Bruce Wilkinson. He says, what I'm going to ask you to do is very, very simple. But if you'll do it with sincerity, it'll change your life. He says, I want you to spend a half hour a day in the Bible reading His Word. He says, I want you to spend a half hour a day praying. Okay, I can do that. I don't know about that prayer thing. I'm here to tell you, friends, you know, the half hour a day reading was not hard for me. I love the Word. God's Word has always been something, as I've grown in it, that's just grown stronger and stronger. But I went aside to pray for a half hour. In 5 minutes, I'd covered all six of my sisters, my brothers, my parents, every relative that I knew, my pastor, every Sunday school teacher I'd ever had. In 15 minutes, I was done. And I'm like, what do we talk about now, God? He says, let's talk about You. And I began to get to know God. And friends, when all we do is rush into God's presence and rush out of God's presence and say, hey, would you please do this for me? And we run on our way. You will not see a radical transformation of character. It takes time with God. Some of you just need to fast. You say, I can't fast. Hey, I didn't say what. You need to fast from your television. You probably should shoot it, okay? But I'll just say, at least fast from it. But what if you took 1 hour during one lunch a week and said, I'm not going to eat lunch. I'm going to spend half hour in adoration, a half hour in intercession. Or maybe I'm going to spend a half hour reading my Bible and a half hour in prayer. What if you just said, I will begin to do this? You say, I can't do it 7 days a week, but I'll at least do it one. Friends, you need to start somewhere is what I'm saying. So start. So what does he say? I don't even get to talk about this amazing angel and how awesome that would have been to look at. But follow me here from verse 12. He says, do not be afraid, Daniel. Why does God always have to keep telling us that? Have you found it's because that's where I live? He knows that I am constantly afraid of the things He's asking me to do. Why is that? Because what God is asking you to do is to step beyond you into a place where you have to trust Him to do something, or you're going down. Isn't that right? That's what faith is required. That's why it produces fear in you. It's not because you're nuts. It's because you're logical. And you go, okay, God's asking me to do something that's beyond me. Then it's going to produce fear, which invites me to pray, which invites me to trust, and then let God work. Cast all your what? Anxiety upon Him. Cast all of it. I am really good at casting a lot of it. Do you know what I'm talking about? I am really good at casting a lot, but the idea of casting all and leaving it there, it is amazing what little things will stay in my mind and go, nya. In that area, in that circumstance, Jesus is not filling your life. Don't let anything hold you back from that. So, he's, do not be afraid. From the first time you set your heart understanding this, on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. I've come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I'd been left there with the kings of Persia. And now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips, and I opened my mouth, and I spoke, and I said to him who was standing before me, O Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant as my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Do you know how weak you are? I am really good at deceiving myself, thinking I'm in a great place when maybe I'm not. And Daniel says, I am so weak. I am so tired. I need you. By the way, you will never become a powerful person of prayer until you recognize how needy you are. As long as you think you and God are just fine, as long as you think you're doing great with God, you will not make the progress you need to make. And sometimes, friends, it's that pressure and that pain that comes from realizing I'm not where I want to be, I'm not where I thought I was, that will sometimes push people away from God. And it's actually, that's the very point that's supposed to be pushing you towards God. Those things that pain you, those things that hurt you, those are pressure points from God, not to push you away, but to invite you in. Don't let pain push you away. It's always intended to bring you closer. Always. And some of you are in excruciating pain, emotionally or physically or relationally. Let that push you towards God. But friends, what about this prince of Persia thing, verse 13? The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days? He says, I came to answer your prayer. The moment you prayed and had a humble heart set on God, God said, answer that. He says, it took me 3 weeks to get through the spiritual forces that were resisting me. Here's B. Winning spiritual battles requires us to use spiritual weapons. You've got to pray or you'll never win. That's the point, friends. He says, I've been sent, don't be afraid, but. Friends, we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. But check this out. How many times that's the people you're irritated at, is it not? Hey, what I want you to realize is the next time you're irritated with somebody who's got flesh and blood, you need to realize, oh, that's a battle right here. This is a spiritual battle. I'm in a spiritual battle. It's all spiritual, friends. You have an enemy you cannot see, who is real, that you cannot defeat, that you cannot overpower on your own. Wouldn't that make you pray? You know, wouldn't you think it foolish of any soldier to walk out into battle and not have something impressive like that in his hands? You'd be an idiot to run forward. I mean, I remember a picture here a while back, and they had a picture of the guy, and he had his machine gun. He didn't have his pants on. He was in boxers, but he had his machine gun, you know. And there are things you can leave behind, friends, but weapon is not one of them. So pray. Why? Because you are in a war. I want you to tell the person next to you that. Will you do that for me this morning? Just help them out. Somebody's starting to drift here. Tell them, you are in a war. Question. Are you living like it? You see, some of you men, for which we are extremely thankful for, have served in the military. Some of you have served through the war, and you know, when you got up every day, you knew what your purpose was. You were to do battle with the enemy. Isn't that right? You get up and you just know. I know what my assignment is. I know who my commanding officer is. I know what my point of life is. Friends, you're in a war. You have a commanding officer. You have a King of Kings. His name is Jesus Christ. And he's calling you to get in the battle. Amen. Get in the battle. Friends, we have enemies. And the other cool thing about this is we have allies. See? It may have took the angel 3 weeks to get through, but he did what? He got through. God will come through for you if you stay there with Him. He's going to come through. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I know He's going to, because that's who He is. He's a God who comes through. Amen. So stay there and wait and pray. What does it say? 1 Peter 5:8. Read this with me. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. It's interesting. He says, be of sober spirit. We are of a laughter culture. We're of a group of people that we want to just be entertained and entertained and entertained. But it's interesting. When the Bible talks about prayer, it says, be sober. You need to realize, why do I need to be sober? Because you could be dead. Did that sober you a little bit? You know, if you thought you were walking out of here that somebody might be shooting at you physically, you would act differently. But when you walk out of here knowing that somebody is shooting at you spiritually, shouldn't you also act differently? See, that's what I'm saying, friends. You are in a war, and we have to recognize it, and we need to live like it. There's sacrifices made. And I don't want to just hold the fort till Jesus comes back. I love that song. It's in the hymnal. It used to be one of my favorites. Hold the fort till for I am coming. But that's not the point. He put us here to take territory. He put us here to snatch some more people out of the fire and to go home with them. And so friends, that's, I want to serve until the day He comes, taking somebody else out of the enemy's territory. Amen? That's the point. And I say, God has a plan for you that in some way, in some place, you're involved in that. And I'm so thankful for those of you who are saying, I will do this. I'm going to go and serve to reach those children and to make sure that they know. I'm going to help sponsor that lunch on Friday because I'm going to make sure that the parents know that we love them because God loves them. I'm going to do what I can do to make a difference. Friends, the battle plan always involves following orders. Okay? If you ever get confused, it's back to following orders. What has He told us to do? And then you have to show up for the fight. I am very thankful for a few people here that have sustained me in this fight as a pastor. I have people who will not only pray for me, all right, but I also like people who will pray with me, you know? Wes Phelps and Terry Hankins have been rocks of prayer support for me. I don't know how many times that Wes and I have prayed alone for a decade for things to happen. And I'm thankful for two or three there this morning in the pre-service prayer. But if we believe that this is a spiritual battle, then are we willing to do it together? One of the things that in a unit, you stand together, friends. And you may not be an out loud prayer, but haven't you had somebody sit with you in an ER or sit with you in a hospital? And it is good to have somebody with you. That's part of what this is about. Friends, it says here that Daniel was exhausted. I want you to understand that exhaustion is something that happens physically, but it comes in the spiritual battle. We see that happen again and again. Paul, it says, was so depressed. He says, we despaired even of life. Elijah, it says, got so tired. He says, God, just take my life. Kill me. Moses was in the same boat. His spiritual battles exhaust us. Prayer is work. Do I hear an amen to that? If you're really praying, it will tire you out. And I'm so glad that some of you are. And so many of you are. Jesus did. He said He sweat as it were great drops of blood. That sounds like work to me. But when He had no strength, what did He do? He kept calling to heaven, didn't He? See, that's the thing. You call to heaven. You say, God, I'm needing You to give me the strength. Friends, I want to encourage you to become a person of prayer. I'm very greedy. I think many of you know that. I mean, there have been times I haven't made it to men's group, but it gets to the end of the meeting at 8:30. I'll still get over there, just say, please pray for me today. I just want to at least get prayed for. I couldn't make it to group, but I want prayer. But I want you to think about this. Some of you have got children that are next door in a Sunday school class. Have you ever prayed with their teachers? Have you ever called their teacher up during the week and said, hey, I know you taught my kids last week, you may not be teaching them next week, but I just want to pray with you. Can I just pray a blessing on you? Try that. You got a small group leader, somebody maybe the host home, and you say, have you ever come up and say, could I just be praying for you? You know the elders and the deacons of this church. Have you come alongside of them and said, could I be praying with you? You know, I didn't do the survey ahead of time. But I'm pretty sure that there would not be a long list under the name of people who said, how many people have come up to you saying, I'm really praying for you? And I know some of you are in there, and so I want to encourage you to abound still more. But at the same time, I'm saying, friends, this is basic stuff. We've got to get this down, or we're never going to win the battle. Notice what it says next. It says, then the one with the human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. You get a touch from heaven, you get stronger. And we need to go aside sometimes and seek that. We need to take time for that. And he said, oh man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous. And as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength. And he said, may the Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you understand why I have came to you? I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writings of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Even in the spiritual battles, friends, sometimes there's limitations. And we're going to talk about what's to come. That's chapter 11. God knows the future. That's next week. But I want to finish here with something else. He says, take courage and be courageous. Do you see that? He said, do not be afraid. Once again, we need that reminder. Do not be afraid. He said, peace be with you. That, friends, there is a peace when you turn the conditions of your life over to God. It doesn't mean there's still not turmoil. There's peace. Jesus was in a storm, asleep in the back of a boat that was sinking. Okay, that's called peace. The circumstances were not comfortable, but he was at peace. He says, take courage, be courageous. Those are not the same. Take courage is the attitude. It's a choice to say, I will choose to respond to the circumstances I am in with courage, with a confidence in God. That's what courage is. It's not that I know how this is going to work out. I don't. You don't. Except the very end. We've read the book. We know we win in the end, but we don't know the process. When you go to battle, not everybody comes home. That's the truth. And in spiritual battles, friends, people get shot, people get wounded, people go down, and we have to be there for them, step up, and go forward. But friends, courage, look at this, see, courage is choosing to respond to God in all circumstances. See, in every circumstance you're in, you've got a choice. Am I going to respond to my flesh? Am I going to respond with my fears? Or am I going to respond with faith? Am I going to respond to God? And in any situation where I choose to respond to God, that's choosing courage. I say, I will do what he's told me to do. Take courage. Choose your response. Obey him. Look what he says here in 1 Peter 5:9. Read it. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says the devil's prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if you think there's a lion after me, the next thought in your mind is not, I will turn around and face him. Is it? See, that's counterintuitive, but that's called faith. See, what the Bible says is you must resist. When you run, he will run you down. You must resist. And that resisting is what? That's not white-knuckling it, unless you're white-knuckling it this way. All right? It's through prayer. It's resisting it, saying, I will not turn away. I will stay in this marriage. I will choose to rejoice. I will praise God in the midst of my sickness. I will resist. I will not give in. I will go forward. Friends, take courage. Be courageous. There's an attitude And then there's the action. You got to walk it out. See, Peter could say from the boat, "If it's you, Lord, call me to come." Right? That's a bold thing to say. But when Jesus said, "Come." Now, you had to be bold to say it, but how bold you got to be to do it? It's a different world, isn't it? Where has he said, "Come"? Where is he inviting you forward and saying, "This is where I've invited you"? You're saying, "Lord, that's ridiculous." Hey, I'm going to share some things with you guys in a minute that I think are ridiculous. They are physically and emotionally scary to me that I believe he's asked me to step forward into. And the elders are going to talk with you about that. But I want you to know this, is that when you do what God's telling you to do, you do it with your eyes on him, not with your eyes on you. Because as long as your eyes are on you, you got plenty of reason to be afraid. All right. What am I saying? Very, very simple. You haven't heard me yet? Take courage. Take courage. All right? I don't know what your child told you. I don't know what the doctor told you. I don't know what the bank statement's telling you. But I know what God's telling you. He's telling you, take courage. All right? And then trust Christ. Trust Christ. He is the Savior who can save you from sin. If you have never turned yourself over to Him, the Bible says, as many as received Him, receive forgiveness of sins. You can deal with it. But it's not just a Savior. He's the head of the church. He's one to submit to and to follow as the Lord. Trust Christ. That means whatever He says, I say, "Yes, Lord." And that means I give thanks and I rejoice. That's a key part of the ingredients, isn't it? Friends, here's what I'm trying to say. That breakthrough in spiritual battles is won by persistent, believing prayer. Is that the truth? Okay, if I'm telling you the truth, I probably haven't given you anything new this morning. Let's just march. Let's walk forward, friends. See, it's a soldier earns a medal, not because he wanted to earn a medal. Soldiers don't want to earn medals. Particularly not medals of honor. They just want to do their duty. In fact, both these soldiers, when they talked about it, they said, "I want no medal. I want my brothers back. I just did what I was there to do." Friends, we need to be here for each other. We need to step forward into the battle that God's given us, and we need to believe that God is at work. So I want to ask you to think about this. Develop a prayer plan for yourself, for your family. Fathers, lead. You're the leader. Lead. It could be simple, but make it real. Small groups. Do you have a record that you're saying, "This is what we ask God for, and we're going to ask Him for it until we see it"? In this church, will you become a person who pursues prayer together with the family? God's got a plan for us. And when we trust Him, He will break through in bold ways. He really will. Let's pray.